morning. Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 9 or John chapter 10. We're going to continue this three-part series called Families Fully Alive. We're taking a break from our series, Another King Jesus, the study of 1 Thessalonians, which we will come back to in a few weeks. But we continue here with this idea that Jesus promises us an abundant life. While you turn there, I want you to consider this question. Is there perceived safety in religion? I mean, it feels safer to devote oneself to a list of rules, to certain religious practices, right? In this passage that we've been studying, there's three characters or three parties. You've got the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you've got Jesus, and you've got the man who was born blind, right? And the hero, the guy that gets it right, the one that is victorious in his response to Jesus, is not the religious leaders, but the guy whose life has been changed, who was healed of his blindness. And when asked, when the blind man, who is really kind of just this naive, new follower of Christ, just like, you know, his world is like super focused, hasn't gotten distracted yet by the world, right? You're all with me? He just turns to religious leaders and is like, hey, are you going to follow Jesus too? Like, why wouldn't you? Look at what he did to me. And they are like, don't even think about it. I mean, they revile this man. They make fun of this man and basically point to their religion. So I just wonder if there's perceived safety in religion. Religion doesn't require much compassion or grace or discernment. Or faith, religion is predictable. You do the things that you're told to do, and you believe that because you've done the things, God sort of owes you a safe life. Are you with me? How many of you have ever struggled with something that God has given you, and your first thought was, haven't I done what you've wanted me to do? Like, why would you give this to me? I've been obedient, I've done the things, I've said the words, I've studied the Bible. The Pharisees' confidence and sense of security was found in the law of Moses. So when asked, will you be a disciple of Jesus? They say, we're disciples of Moses. We're following Moses. And Jesus said that he came not to abolish the law, not to eradicate it, not to say it never had a purpose, not that it was evil, but rather to fulfill it. To complete it, to consummate it. We are set free then from the law of sin and death, according to Paul in Romans 8, because in Jesus, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And to walk according to the Spirit is to walk by faith. It is to go beyond what we can control and beyond our own comfort. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so I just wonder if that wasn't a main reason that the Pharisees didn't follow him. Because Jesus is like, look, I'm gonna lead you beyond your comfort zone, beyond what you can predict. And they're like, we have religion, and it's very predictable, and it's very safe. And according to Peter in his last written words in 2 Peter, he tells us that the Christian life revolves around growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what he wants the church to do. It's a continual process of learning, of practicing, of maturing. But how does that happen? It happens as a result of failing, right? And recovering and adjusting and enduring and overcoming. So in John chapter 10, verse 10, this is the theme verse for Families Fully Alive. It's also the theme verse for our vacation Bible experience. That's where we get the word fully, that's where we get the concept of fully alive. In the ESV, John 10, 10 says, the second half of that, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Other translations say, I came that they may have life and have it to the full, or that they would be fully alive. That's what Jesus wants for us, for his followers, is that we would be fully alive. And I believe since the family is a God-ordained institution, that he also wants families to be fully alive. It comes from John 10:10. This is the promise that Jesus promises to us, a life better than we can ever imagine. But we don't just lift the text out of context and let our imaginations go wild and just dream up all of these things that Jesus would want to give us. No, what he wants to give us is a life that is meaningful and purposeful and joyful and eternal. But in John chapter 10, verse 9, he says something interesting as I'm studying this. He says, "I am the door," verse 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Let's pray real quick. Lord, we give you praise and glory and honor because you have given us your word. You've given us your instruction. Lord, Jesus is the door. Jesus is the shepherd. Help us follow. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified as we hear your word preached and respond to it with faith and trust. In Jesus' name, amen. So 10:9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture." When we imagine what it looks like for a sheep to find pasture, don't you envision a rolling countryside, maybe in Ireland, lush green grass, little boulders off on the hillsides, a shepherd maybe leaning up against the rock, you know, and the sheep are just sort of out there grazing, and it's a beautiful thing, right? But do you realize, and this struck me over the last couple of weeks as I prepared this, that the sheep are only truly safe in the pen, right? They don't have to worry about wolves in the pen. They're not going to fall down a crag in the pen. They're not going to get eaten. They're not going to wander away. They're not going to get lost by staying in the pen. Life would be much more predictable and comfortable if they would just stay penned up. But growth and nourishment and productivity don't happen in the pen. No. These things happen when the sheep have been led out to pasture by the good shepherd. Psalm 23, one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, speaks of being led into green pastures. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." But do you realize that then, as today in many places, shepherds could rarely just open the door and the sheep go out and there's green pasture, right? In Jesus' day, in David's day, There was you don't just open the pen and then here they go and here's all this luscious grass and still waters. No, there was a journey to get to green pastures. So he's like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." There's something implied in that. It doesn't just open the door and I just step out of the safety of my pen and just sort of stick my neck out and eat green grass. They had to leave the safety of the pen in order to experience the presence and the provision of the shepherd. They had to follow. He implies that here. He states it in the next part. But before we get there, do you think that before they got to the green pastures and still waters, they didn't have to pass through deserts? Why would I pass through green pasture to get to green pasture? What's implied in this? In order to get to green pasture, I'm going to get there, but it means I got to go through stuff that's not green, that doesn't feel good. I've got to go through the wilderness. And if these sheep could talk, Do you think they wouldn't be grumbling along the way? You think they wouldn't be saying, oh, why do we have to walk so far, shepherd? Why do we got to go through the desert? Why do we, this rocky ground is hard on our hooves. I twist a leg, an ankle. Do sheep have ankles? I don't know. But I twisted my leg, and it's hard to walk through this desert place. Shepherd, couldn't we just stay in the pen? Couldn't you just bring food to us? Here's an idea. Hey, we've been talking. We've put our heads together, and we think it'd be better, it'd be safer for us if you would just bring some food to us and some water in the pen. Life is predictable in the pen. Life is safe in the pen. David continues in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, he knows in his mind, Lord, eventually you always get me to green pasture. I know you're going to get me there. But even on the journey, even if I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even if I have to go into scary places, even if I have to go into uncomfortable things, even if I have to go through the wilderness, God, I know that it's going to be okay. Why? Because I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Where is David's confidence coming from? It's not in the safety of the pen, right? It's not where his life is predictable. No, he's walking towards green pasture. He's a sheep. There's the shepherd. The Lord is leading him. He's walking. He knows he's going to green pastures. His confidence is that eventually God is going to put him somewhere that's good. But even if they have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, even if they have to go through the hardship of death, God, I'm not going to be afraid. Why? Not because the threat's not real, but because you are real. Because you are there. Because your rod and your staff, they bring me comfort. The rod and the staff of a shepherd are, these things do serve many purposes. Number one, they keep the sheep moving in the right direction. Right? Sheep are prone to just sort of do their own thing. And every now and then, the shepherd has to poke them in the rear end to keep them moving. Anybody relate to that? Ever feel like the Lord's prodding you on a little bit? Hey, easy with that staff, Lord. Right? The staff also serves as a defense against predators in order to fend them off. And you know, one thing that sheep and lambs are really prone to do is get lost and to get trapped. Jesus talks about it. And I was watching a video last night of a little, the video is you've got this culvert that they've dug out this culvert, and here's a little section of it, and they've taken a grinder and they've cut the culvert open, and they lift this thing away, and what do they find in there? A baby lamb. Somehow this baby lamb has crawled through a culvert, gotten stuck, and can't get out. That is what we are. That's what the Bible says that we are. That amazing song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's us. The Bible, it may not be flattering, but the Bible calls us sheep, and we're prone to wander. We're prone to get into situations that we can't get out of. And David knows that because he's prone to wander, that he needs the Lord's shepherd's crook to get him out. It represented God's presence in David's life. He's saying, God, you are with me the whole way. You're with me, God. You're eventually going to get me to green pasture. It doesn't feel like green pasture right now. It doesn't feel like the waters are calm right now in my life. But even if I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to be afraid, God, because you are with me. And that brings me comfort. You see, the shepherd's not hanging out in the pen, right? The shepherd puts the sheep in the pen, closes the door. He doesn't hang out in the pen. He's not getting to know the sheep in the pen. He's not leading them in the pen. Where's he leading them? Where's he getting to know them? Where are they getting to know him? It's on that journey to the green pasture that cuts through the wilderness. His point is that even though I have to go through this really hard thing in my life, sometimes hard things are the result of our own failures. David certainly knew his own failure and suffered greatly and walked through the valley of the shadow of death because of his own failure. Some of it is the result of others' failure. They hurt us. And some is just the result of living in a creation broken by sin. Things that we just can't control, things that just happen. He says, I'm comforted knowing that you are shepherding me and will eventually bring me to green pasture. David knew that the character of God, he knew the character of God, that he would eventually get him to green pasture. And how do you know that? How does that saturate your heart? How do you know that experientially, like to where you can lean on that and depend upon that? You know that by following him time after time after time and watching him be faithful in your life. David knew the heart of the shepherd. I think Paul characterized, or he gets the heart of David when he wrote Romans 8:28. And Paul said, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That's why he could say in Romans chapter 5, just before that, I'll get it. There we go. Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Say again, Paul. We rejoice when we suffer? Why is that? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. The thing that the Bible says is used by God for our good, for strengthening our faith, for developing our character, and ultimately focusing our hope where it needs to be focused, is the thing that we pray that God would protect us against so much. You hear what I said? The thing that the Bible says is going to develop us and grow us and focus our hope where it's supposed to be, where it doesn't fail. The thing that God uses is the thing that we're asking God all the time, spare me from that. Protect me from that. In essence, we're sheep saying to the shepherd, it's hard outside the pen. It'd be much better for me if you just bring food and water to the pen. Go cut down some green grass, bag it up, bring it back here, and we'll have takeout. Put some water in a tub, and it'll be still. It's not going to be turbulent. It'll be safe for us to drink. We're not going to drown in it. There's a really good system that we figured out for you to bring everything to us. This way, I wouldn't need to leave the comfort of my, or I wouldn't need to leave my comfort zone. I wouldn't need to step out in faith. I wouldn't make mistakes, nor would I feel pain. I wouldn't hurt other people. I wouldn't be hurt by other people. I wouldn't risk dangerous situations. Nor would I need you. Isn't that what we're saying? Give us a life that's safe so that we don't need you as a shepherd. Sheep don't need the shepherd in the pen. Safe, safe. Bring to us. We'll stay here behind the walls. Give us a safe life. Don't let us get outside of our comfort zone. Don't ask us to go through the wilderness to get to green pasture. You just bring the stuff to us so that we don't need you. This play it safe, as I call it, this play it safe mentality, understandably shapes our parenting. Right? We don't want our kids to suffer. I would be concerned if any of you disagree with me. It's good for us as shepherds of our kids to protect them in reasonable ways. You don't give a young kid a knife. And your definition of young may be different than my definition of young, but as parents, you know, that's your responsibility to gauge their response, their maturity and ability to do certain things and not do certain things, and we take reasonable steps to keep our kids safe, right? Otherwise, we're negligent parents. But where it becomes an issue is when we try to circumvent the growth process that happens as they make mistakes and then recover and then adjust and grow. We don't want our kids to feel pain. And spiritually, we want them to grow up in the church, to know Jesus, to never leave the church, to never have doubt, and to never endure hardship. We want them to enter the door and never have to go in and out to pasture where it's dangerous. Parents, ask yourself, why does Jesus mention going in and out to find pasture? Wouldn't we want to move the period over just a little bit? Let's see. I am the door. Sounds good. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Beautiful. Stop right there. Let's just stop right there, Jesus. It sounds really good. You're the door. We believe. We're going in the door. We'll be saved. We'll be safe right there, period, right? Just stop. But he doesn't stop. He says, and they will go in and out and find pasture. Why? Because Jesus knows that the nourishment and the growth don't happen in the safety of the pen. They happen in the pasture. As I reflect upon my own discipleship journey, I recall that the greatest and most significant growth in my life came in the midst of or on the heels of the greatest and most significant suffering of my life. I felt real pain. I really walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And I know that there are some of you in here who are experiencing even now real pain, real loss. You're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Some of you literally, some of you figuratively. But I thank God now for the suffering that I'm going to endure later, knowing that even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death again, that he's going to be with me just as he was then. He's going to be right there with me, moving me where I need to be, and more importantly, making me who I need to be. So I'm thankful that Jesus hasn't just left me in the pen and brought everything to me where it's safe. You know what we call situations where animals are left in a pen and everything's brought to them? We call those fattening pens, right? Where those animals are meant to be slaughtered. That's not the kind of relationship that Jesus has for us. He's got a personal, intimate relationship for us where we know him and he knows us. It's in the going out and the coming back in that I learn the heart of my shepherd, right? It's in following Jesus through the wilderness that I'm hearing his voice directing me, keeping me safe, rescuing me, finding me, getting me unstuck out of a situation that I've gotten myself into, and then driving me on, and then bringing me to green pastures. Do you know, Wildwood, that you represent green pasture for me, but there was a wilderness before, right? I don't regret the wilderness that led to the green pasture. Some of you are thinking, yeah, we're the perfect church. You're not the perfect church, which is why you called me an imperfect pastor. But guys, it's in the journey on the way to green pasture that cuts through the wilderness that I feel the presence of my shepherd and I know his provision and his protection. It's not in the safety of the pen that I feel closest to Jesus. Jesus said, eternal life is knowing God and knowing him. Eternal life doesn't begin when you die and go to heaven. Eternal life begins when you're born again and you enter into a relationship with the Father and the Son. And eternal life is about a real personal relationship with God. Where is that relationship developed? Where is relationship developed with you and your own kids? Is it not as you work through the ebbs and flows and the ups and downs of life? Certainly it's in the good moments. But is that the only place that your relationship has developed the most or at all? No, isn't it in suffering together as a family, enduring, walking through things together? Is that not where you grow closest to even your kids? Why would we imagine that the Lord would then somehow usurp that, circumvent that process that is so effective in developing our relationship with him? That relationship is developed on the path to green pastures that cuts through the wilderness. Parents, you may recall from a couple weeks ago that the most effective mode of teaching is not lecture. Big shocker, right? We don't lecture our kids into change. The most effective mode of teaching is modeling. So parents, if we want our families to be fully alive, if we want our kids to see that that a faithful life is more abundant, more fully alive, more full than a safe life, then first of all, we have to believe it and act on it. So there's two ways that I believe that we can embrace this faithful life. The first is to follow Jesus through the open door. Jesus invites us into opportunities. We're in the pen, we're safe, we're comfortable, got life together, things are going well, and then, here comes the doors open, and the shepherd's standing out there, and he's calling your name. And he's saying, join me. I'm going to lead you to green pasture, but you know that that means there's going to be places of discomfort along the way. There's going to be trials along the way. There's going to be hardship along the way. It's going to be some suffering along the way. You can't predict what's going to happen along the way. But Jesus is out there saying, follow me into the wilderness on our way to green pasture. Think about Peter stepping out onto the waves. You know that Peter's only the second man in all of history to walk on water. And the first was the God-man, Jesus Christ. And then Peter. In all of human history, only two men have ever walked on water. So here comes Jesus walking on the water, and all the disciples are in the safety of the boat. And common sense says, stay in the boat when you're on the lake. So here comes Jesus walking on the water. And Peter sees him, and he's like, Lord, call me out onto the water. I want to be with you. This is amazing what's happening. And Jesus says, come. Come experience this miracle. Come be part of this. It's incredible. And what does Peter do? He steps out of the boat, and he walks on the water. Now look, all the other disciples are right there in the boat with him. Why did no one else get out on the water? They see Jesus with their own eyes, and then they see Peter. He's just a man, just like them. But it's unsafe. It's unpredictable. It's uncomfortable. It's a scary place outside the boat. And so they stay. Jesus is like, come on out, guys. Come on out. Only Peter moves. You ever look at someone and think, man, that person is blessed. That person's family life is legit. God is doing some incredible things with that person. and want what they have? Really crave that God would use you the way that God is using them? Why do you think that God is using them in spectacular ways? It's not because they're spectacular people. It's because they follow Jesus out of the gate. It's because they're walking with Jesus through the path that leads to green pastures but goes through the wilderness. What you are seeing in those people is that they are fully alive. And that's what you're craving. I want to be alive. I want full life, not just what I've been going through, the motions. I don't want safety. I don't want religion. I want to be alive. And you look at these people who are living alive, and you're like, I want that. But the reality is that you've got to step out of the pen. You've got to walk the wilderness with the shepherd. I've yet to see or to read anything about Jesus doing the spectacular in a person's life who just played it safe. Who was like, Jesus, I'm just going to stay in the pen, and I want you to do everything for me, keep me safe. I don't really want you. And Jesus is like, you're just the type of guy I'm looking for. Let me do this spectacular thing in your life. Follow Jesus into the scary places when he invites you. Even in this moment, some of you may be wrestling with things where Jesus is saying the door's open. The door's open. It's not predictable. I'm not going to promise you that you're going to step out of the gate and into green pasture. There may be a wilderness. There may be places of discomfort along the way. Follow Jesus when he invites you on that journey. Secondly, trust him when he does this without an invitation. There are times where Jesus invites you to respond to him and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to step out. I'm going to do this thing that you've been asking me to do. I'm going to take that leap of faith. I'm going to join you on this journey. And then there are times where Jesus just dumps it on you and you have no choice, right? Trials, hardships, loss, pain. Jesus doesn't ask your permission for that stuff. He just puts it on you. Trust. Trust him that even in that, there's a process, there's a journey, that he's a faithful shepherd. He's going to take you to the green pastures. Even though it feels like the valley of the shadow of death, maybe for some of you it is the valley of the shadow of death. I have been there, but I've also known the presence of our shepherd, that he's good, that he loves us. And parents, in those moments, we need to demonstrate that we believe that Romans 8:28 is true. Christians, don't we say that this is God's inspired word and it's authoritative and it's all true? And aren't we trying to teach that to our kids? I mean, don't we bring our kids to a church where they teach that the Bible is true? Why is it so hard for us to demonstrate that we really believe Romans 8:28 when we suffer? A pastor friend of mine named Valentin said, if God has to choose between your earthly satisfaction and your heavenly sanctification, which do you hope he chooses? Right? If God has to make a choice between making you happy and making you holy, which do you hope that he chooses? And Tim Keller said in his book, called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, no matter what precautions we take, no matter how well we have put together a good life, no matter how hard we have worked to be healthy, wealthy, and comfortable with friends and family, and successful with our career, something will inevitably ruin it. We're all going to die at some point. Most of us are going to be sick at some point. Many of us will see everything that we've worked for crumble, fired, laid off, bankrupt. The question is not if we suffer, but rather to what degree and when and for how long. Keller went on to say, suffering is unbearable if you aren't certain that God is for you and with you. In the secular view, suffering is never seen as a meaningful part of life, but only as an interruption. But a faithful life, parents, this, if we want to live fully alive, then I'm saying a faithful life is more abundant, more fully alive than a safe one. And a faithful life is one that believes that God has a plan for you and is working that plan for you all the time. There's never a moment where God gets up off his throne and takes a break, lets your life run on autopilot, goes into the kitchen and get a snack and come back and like, oops, I missed that. He's never off duty. He's always, always, always working his plan in your life, and his plan is good. And parents, as I wrestle with as a pastor, that 75% statistic of kids who grow up in the church leave the church when they leave home, I'm racking my brain. How do we really make an impact on that number? How do we really curb that so that it's not true at Wildwood? So that our kids, 75% of our kids, 75% of our kids don't leave the church. I said last week, I think it has less to do with the church and more to do with the home. And maybe it has something to do with the church not investing in the home. But that's why we are trying to invest in families and do family series like this and other things. But parents, I need you to understand that you're contradicting yourself in your life and you don't even realize it. You bring your kids to church and we teach them that the Bible is true, that there's a biblical worldview, that we should see suffering not as an interruption, but as necessary to our growth and our sanctification. And we're saying, trust Jesus. And you're saying, trust Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. And you're preaching that at home. And then suffering comes to your doorstep and you panic and you freak out. And you act like God is not in control. What do you think your kids are going to hear loudest? Your actions or your words? And so they see, okay, the Christian life is about pretending to believe that he's real, pretending to believe that he's good, pretending to believe that he's strong enough, but when life gets real, acting like we're non-believers, like we're just secular people. We live a secular worldview in our suffering, and we're preaching a biblical worldview, and our kids are just rejecting that. There's very little else in your life that speaks with such clarity and with such conviction than how you suffer as a Christian, how you endure suffering, how you endure the wilderness journey, how you follow Jesus out of the safety of your pen into the uncomfortable, into the scary places, into the valley of the shadow of death. Does it feel ironic to you or out of place to talk about suffering in a sermon series about being fully alive? I'll be honest, as I wrote this sermon, I'm like, this is not necessarily the message that I would put here. But let me draw the net in for you the way that the Lord drew the net in for me. Until Jesus is all that you have, it's hard to really appreciate that he's all that you need. We get so distracted in life. And sometimes we need to be reminded that the shepherd is the good shepherd, that he's never going to abandon us, that he's never going to betray us, he's never going to show up too late, he's never going to leave us on the rocky ledge. We need to be reminded that Jesus really is enough. But the reality is that those reminders are rarely pleasant and comfortable. So parents, you know, and I hope that you know that when I'm talking to parents, I'm not just talking about those who have kids in the home. You're a parent until you die or your kids die. You're a parent. You have the ability to impact others' lives. You can shape other people's lives, your kids' lives, no matter how old they are. If you'll live this way, if you're a young parent, I hope that you're listening now because you have tremendous impact on the faith of your children. But it's in the midst of that uncomfortable and scary and hard wilderness journey that our "yes, I will" resounds the loudest. It's in those moments when we declare, "Yes, I will lift up your name in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days." And in doing so, we teach our kids in ways that are undeniable that the shepherd is good, that he's never failed us, he's never too late. And our kids get to see in our own lives what a privilege that our kids, before they have to go through the wilderness, that they see in our lives that the shepherd is good to us and he will be good to them. But why do we try to deny that to our kids? Why do we complain as if God has abandoned us, and then we wonder why they abandoned God? Our families need to see that a faithful life is more abundant than a safe life. It's more abundant on the path to the green pasture that cuts through the wilderness than it is in the pen. And parents, that's a lesson that can only be taught when we model it in the coming in and out, following God the shepherd to pasture, not by playing it safe in the pen. Lord, we love you. You are a good shepherd. Lord, some of us are walking the wilderness right now. Lord, would you be real to them? Would you comfort them with your presence? Would they turn to Jesus? As parents, help us to model this for our kids and not put on a pretense, not put on a facade, not a show, not doing religious things so that we can be safe, but God, trusting you and following you out of the pen into the scary places where it's uncomfortable, where it's unpredictable. Help us trust you because you are good and you are strong and you've never failed us and you never will. In Jesus' name, amen.